Praise the Lord. So if you're turning with me to Psalm 37 this morning, that's Psalm 37. No catchy title this morning. The title of the sermon, as far as being able to file this sermon away, is Psalm 37. This message is going to be a little bit different than what you have been experiencing on the first Sunday of the month. I know that for the last year and a half, many of those Sundays were testimonies being shared. And then the few times that messages were brought forth, they were usually centered around communion and what that entailed for us as a body of believers. Although I hope to tie some of that in, there's some other things I want to focus on this morning. But also encourage you that next month, Tim has a friend that's going to come that he met in prison that's going to come and share his testimony. And we still have some of you that are working their way through writing their testimonies out, and there'll be more to come in the future. So looking forward to that. But let's pray before we read Psalm 37. Heavenly Father, as we already have, we just bless you in this place this morning. We thank you for our time of worship. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here amongst us, a Spirit to heal, a Spirit to renew, to encourage, to correct if need be, Lord, to heal bodily. We just bless you over all these things, Father. I bless you over these members here, Lord, of your body. And again, those that are not able to be here and those that aren't a part of this specific body, Lord, but of a part of your body, universal, Lord, wherever they be found. We just bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now Psalm 37 contains 40 verses. I don't plan on preaching a point for each verse, but I do want to read the whole of the psalm. And I like to read it kind of slowly, so just kind of stay with me. But we'll begin in verse 1. I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. But the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him, but the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And everyone said, Amen. Now there's a word that comes up a couple of times there in the King James, and it's that word fret. We're called not to fret because of evildoers. Now, the Webster's Dictionary defines fret this way: to cause to suffer emotional strain, vex, to eat or to gnaw into, to corrode, the action of wearing away, erosion. So in this, though we could say that fret and fear are similar, there are differences. A man can be afraid and that fear could gnaw at him. But to fret, particularly for the righteous man, is to see evil around him. And this word, more often than not, is translated anger. So we could say, unlike fear, fretting leads to bitterness. And often it turns to anger. That's why we're warned about anger in this passage. To fret is to look at the evil going on around you. And it's one thing to have righteous indignation. It's another to become angry because the evil man is prospering and it ought not be so in the way that we respond to what's happening around us. Again, to fret, to cause to suffer emotional strain. Where fretting is similar to unforgiveness in this, that it can produce sickness in your very members, just as unforgiveness can produce sickness in someone. Fret produces its own negative fruit. And if you set up camp in what we're going to call Fretville this morning, it can lead you to fighting the wrong battles. Fret removes your focus from the right thing, and having made your abode in said Fretville, things begin to seem bigger than they actually are. So again, our truth number one this morning: fret like fear produces its own negative fruit. And if you set up camp in Fretville, it can lead you to fighting the wrong battle. In verse 8 of Psalm 37, we read, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." The Tree of Life version translates it this way: "Put away anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to doing evil. When we turn from faith and trusting the Lord to fretting about what's going on around us, it produces evil. Because when you're acting from a place of fret, you're not acting in the Spirit. Breitbart in 2005 reported this: in times of emotional stress, a hormone, neuropeptide Y, or NPY, is released into the body. This hormone undermines the body's immune system and literally makes you sick. That's why a team of Australian researchers at Sydney's Garvan Institute scientifically confirmed in 2005, or that's what they confirmed. According to Fabian McKay of the Institute, during periods of stress, nerves release a lot of NPY, and it gets into the bloodstream where it inhibits the cells in the immune system that look out for and destroy pathogens in the body. That stress makes you sick is no longer a myth. It is reality, and you need to take it seriously. Fret is crippling. It produces sickly men and women who become of no use to themselves or anyone else. And I can't tell you how often I have seen fret produced in those that have professed Jesus as Savior simply because they were looking at the circumstances around them rather than looking to their God. We've said here before, and I'll say it here again this morning, I'm not here to dictate to you what information, what news sources you take in. I'm not here to tell you not to be informed about what's going on in the world around you, but I am here to tell you that if taking in that information is producing bitterness or fretting, you need to turn it off. It's as simple as that, because it's not producing godliness in your person. And I have watched it drive men and women to despair, and I have watched it produce sickness bodily upon the people that have drank deep of the media, the news outlets, rather than drinking deeply of God's Word and being assured about what He said and His promises. Again, fret produces bitterness. It can produce bitter wives, bitter husbands, bitter employees, bitter church members. And you have been warned of God, as God's children, not to let bitterness set up camp in your soul. In our psalm this morning, the focus is on God's children, those that fear God, looking out at the world around them, and those who commit evil, and beginning to fret about how it seems that they prosper in their endeavors, they prosper in their employment, they prosper in their evil schemes, whether it's political figures or media figures or those that are fighting for laws that would kill the unborn, whatever it is. But when God's people begin to focus on that and they begin to fret, that is the focus of Psalm 37. But I want you to just pause for a moment, because I know that it carries over into other areas. And the Scripture's not silent on these other areas, but Christians can even begin to fret one towards another. Again, an embittered wife, as she frets about her husband and his foolishness, and she's having a hard time trusting his decisions, maybe rightfully so. But at the end of the day, as a woman of God, ultimately, as you yield to your husband in a healthy manner, just as a husband would yield to you and honor you, you're showing your trust of God. To begin to fret over what might happen with a husband who you're concerned about some of their foolish behaviors, to begin to fret shows that you're not trusting God. It doesn't mean that those things shouldn't be lifted up to God in prayer. We want those things changed. But in the same way, we have to be careful, because fretting, we've said, produces bitterness. And one of the things that we know that happens, that we're warned about in the New Testament, is one of the ways that love grows cold amongst God's children is they become bitter. We become bitter because we don't have right expectations of God's promises and what He has said. And this is akin to what we said last week. When people begin to think that God's going to deliver in a way that He's not promised to deliver, we can become embittered when our expectations are not met. y'all remember that last week we talked about the fact that both Paul and Peter, at different times in their ministries, were delivered from prison. Right? So Peter's sitting there, and all of a sudden the prison door swings open, and Peter has to be hit upside the head by an angel and said, "Come on, get out of here." And he marches out and goes into the house where he knows believers are meeting. And the believers, when they're told that Peter's at the gate, they don't even believe. They're like, "It must be his ghost." They think, "You're crazy. He was locked up." Later, Paul is delivered. But Paul doesn't leave the prison, even though he has the opportunity to leave. He tells the prison guard, don't kill yourself. He says, "We're all still in here." The prison guard and his family end up getting saved. And so, but God hasn't promised that deliverance in that way every time. Later, we know that that's not the outcome of Paul and Peter's life. Peter would later be crucified upside down, and Paul, as we said last week, historically, it's reported that he was beheaded. Now, I don't know if that's true, but we do know, scripturally speaking, that he spent the last part of his ministry locked up as a prisoner. What we have been promised is that God will vindicate his saints. What we've been promised is that he's going to return. And when he returns, those that have trusted him, the meek of the earth, will inherit the earth. The promise here about the saints inheriting the land is not guaranteed that that will happen now, but it is going to happen. And so we want to have right expectations. We want to have right expectations of what God has declared so that we don't become embittered, so that we don't begin to fret because we don't want the love that God has placed into us to begin to wane. We said that setting up camp in Fretville can lead you to fighting the wrong battle. If you are operating out of a place of fretting or fear or bitterness, it won't be the Lord's battles you're fighting. And if it's not the Lord's battle, then you are not guaranteed victory. We'll say that again. If you're not fighting the Lord's battles, you're not guaranteed victory. Okay? In Christ we have victory, but we always want to make sure that we're actually in Christ and we're aligned with Him. I can appreciate when nations go to war, I understand the sentiment when they declare God is on our side, but I'm a little more apprehensive than that. I appreciate what Abraham Lincoln said when he talked about the fact we need to make sure that we are on God's side. And so we too, Christians, we've been called to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith. Are we operating from a place of faith? Or is this a place of fear? Or is this a place of fretting? Where are we operating from? What's driving us? You all know the danger of risk this morning. Yet most have a habit of worrying about perceived dangers while ignoring real ones. Consider these things. People back in 2006 agonized over the avian flu, which had killed no one in the United States. Yet during that same year, people had to be cajoled into getting vaccinated for the common flu, which I didn't participate in. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I didn't participate in it. But people had to be cajoled into it, which actually contributed to the deaths of 36,000 Americans that same year. While people were running around being concerned and fearful about the avian flu, which no one in America was reported to have died of, 36,000 people died of the common flu, which people were having to be persuaded to get a vaccine for. White-knuckle flyers, which I'm one of, I don't like flying. You grip your seats, it's like getting on a roller coaster. I was the guy on the roller coaster with his knuckles turning white and eyes closed. That's me, not enjoying myself. White-knuckle flyers routinely choose to drive rather than fly when traveling long distances. Heedless that a few hundred people die on the United States commercial airline crashes in a year compared with 44,000 people who die in motor vehicles wrecks each year. People wrung their hands over the mad cow pathogen that might be, but almost certainly isn't, in their hamburgers. Yet people hardly worry about the cholesterol that contributes to the heart disease that annually kills 700,000 people a year. Shoppers back in 2006 were still looking fearfully at a pack of spinach for fear of E. coli bacteria while filling their carts with fat, sodden French fries and salt-crusted nachos. People put filters on faucets, install air ionizers in their homes, and lather themselves with antibacterial soap. But at the same time, 20% of all adults smoke, nearly 20% of drivers and more than 30% of backseat passengers don't use seat belts, and two-thirds of us are overweight or obese. In short, shadowed by peril, you will think we would be pretty good at distinguishing the risk likeliest to actually do us harm from the ones that are statistical long shots, but you would be wrong. Like these examples of risk, Christians who set up camp in Fretville get derailed. Rather than fighting the battle that matters, they get caught up with frivolous conspiracy theories. While they believe they are the enlightened ones, the enemy laughs as he has removed them from the front lines of actually sharing the gospel. If I'm talking fast, don't let what I'm trying to say, please, Lord, just hit the mark. Lord, take your word home. We can get caught up with so many things that are in the peripheral when all the while the real battle in front of us is one of a spiritual warfare where we're called to share the gospel and see people delivered from the snares of the enemy. I read this morning. A gentleman named Hermann Gabriel wrote this back in February of 2018 in an article titled Fighting the Wrong Battles. In his article, he begins by referring to another man. He says, David French wrote yesterday about the cultural hostility towards religious freedom in America, warning that over the long term, this is the real threat to religious freedom. It's not, ultimately, the government. It's the combination of media, and we're not talking just about Hollywood, it's the combination of media and cultural pressure of external and internal danger and anger that slowly but surely bends the church institutions to its will. This is an extremely important point for all sincere Christians to understand. And the subject of the article is hardly the only example of the phenomenon. Our nation was founded almost exclusively upon the ideal of private freedom from government interference. As a result, our unconscious assumption has been that if the government is not interfering, then that means that the people are free. End quote. So, we often get the conspiracy theorists get so worked up about the government, what the government may or may not be doing behind closed doors. And there's a lot they're doing in open doors that we can readily see. But here's the question for us as the church that understand the nature of liberty. Just because a people are declared free nationally, does that mean that they're really free? No, it doesn't. Are people free if they are a slave to their sins, to their passions? Can the government free them from these? No. Why is it that in the most heavily persecuted regions of the earth and throughout history, that it's the persecuted church that grows and flourishes the most? It's like what Abraham Lincoln said, that if we're going to be destroyed, it's going to be from within. What's going to get the church is us not standing in the victory in Christ that He's promised over sin, but giving place to the passions and the lies of the enemy through the culture around us. Men are not free if they're not free in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to live in a free nation, but it does mean I know that just because people have freedom under the law does not mean they're free. And the church should not forget that. And what has happened when we take our eyes off of the real fight and people begin to wring their hands and begin to fret about what the government is doing, which I do lament, it makes me sad. But when that becomes their focus, they begin fighting the wrong things. Why? Because the government could invoke all the laws that we would desire, and yet if men's hearts aren't right with Christ, they are not free indeed, and they're headed to hell. And so when we get caught up in worrying about what some government regime is doing, and if only this person were in office, things would be better, we forget that even under that person, under these people, that people still need Jesus. What we often mean when we're saying these things, and I'm not putting everyone under the same umbrella. There are people like those sitting here, I know that we do desire righteous laws. I don't want to see abortion as a law that permits women to kill and murder babies. But I also know changing these laws doesn't change people's hearts. That's the work of the Spirit, and those of you sitting here this morning, to be obedient to Christ, to share the truth with your neighbors. If you're fighting the wrong battle, fret has become a time waster. If you're fighting the wrong battle, you're allowing fret to wreck your work in the Lord. I'm going to say it again. I've already said it this morning, and we've said it before. There's nothing wrong with being informed, but if you being informed is leading to fear and fretting, you need to cut those information sources out of your life. Today you need to declare, I am exposing the devil as the real enemy who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do y'all know that anything worth having, anything that's of everlasting value, there is no government or no authority or no power on this earth that can take those things from you? The government cannot take Christ from you. The government cannot avail itself against the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the very gates of hell cannot withstand the onslaught of the church and its marching forward. Why? But it's a kingdom within and not a kingdom without. It always saddens me, and I understand what people are saying when they say this. How many of y'all have heard people say, well, our students just can't pray in school anymore? Anybody ever heard that? Our students just can't pray in school anymore. I hope your students can, since they're all at home. But in our public schools, our students just can't pray in school anymore. Really? Daniel was also told that he couldn't pray, and yet he prayed. Can anyone stop you from praying? I'm praying right now. Try to stop me. You're going to have to knock me out. There is so much the enemy can't take from you. There are things they can take, but in the end, God is our vindicator, and it will all be restored. Fret removes your focus from the right thing, and having made your abode in said fretville, things begin to seem bigger than they are. We read in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, or truly, thou shalt be fed. Again, the Tree of Life version reads this way, trust in Adonai and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. I love that. Feed on faithfulness. So, just in tying in with previous sermons of recent days, despite what's going on around you, what is your responsibility? To continue to do good. Yes, God sees what's going on. The psalmist David saw what evil men were doing around him, and he was tempted to fret. But he says, fret not, my soul, fret not in what evildoers are doing. They will continue doing what evil men do. And if they prosper in it, fret not. Yes, they're scheming. Yes, they want to hurt you. Fret not, says the Lord. That is not where I want your mind and your emotions and your labor focused on. Fret not. Continue to do good. Just continue to look to me. Trust me. Any of y'all here ever been skiing or snowboarding? Anybody? No? Daniel? Just Daniel and I? Okay, that's all right. I've only been a few times. The first time I went was one of the scariest events in my life, mainly because of peer pressure. There are some peer pressures that are good. I'm not talking about the kind of peer pressure that says, hey, let's go drinking, hey, let's do drugs. I'm talking about sometimes I've enjoyed some of the pressure that my children have experienced from some of your children when it's in a good thing. Like, I have very reserved and cautious children, sometimes I think unhealthily so. And so when one of their friends says, it's okay, this isn't scary, get in the water, I think that's good peer pressure. My kids need to overcome that kind of fear, right? But then there's the kind where you really ain't got business doing something, and that's kind of where I was on my first trip snowboarding. Like, I had no skills. I'd not taken any little lessons to learn how to stop or slow down. And so the only way to stop was to crash. And I remember a group of my friends, or one friend, I only knew one person on the trip initially. I met lots of people before the trip was over. But we had went with a church group. And he's like, come on, there's a group of us going up to this, up on the mountain. I was like, man, I'd already wrecked so many times that morning. I said, I've got no business going up to that double black, whatever it was. You know how they rate the ski slopes? You got like blues and blacks and, oh, a triple black, diamond, whatever. And he's like, come on, it'll be okay, you know. And I was like, oh, I don't know, I really. Come on. Okay, we'll go. We're going down this hill, and there's about 10 of us. And everybody, they're weaving in and out, zigging and zagging. And I'm on this snowboard, and I'm just picking up speed. And the only way I knew how to stop was just to fall down. And when you fall and you're going fast, you fall hard. And your feet are locked in, so you end up doing an inverted helicopter where that board's spinning and making your body contort and do all kinds of things that it's not made to do. I remember going down, and one of the kids that was on the trip, and I didn't even know his name, but I knew he was a part of our group, he cuts in front of me on these little trick skis he's wearing. And I just holler, watch out! I didn't know how to stop. And so I hit the snow to try to stop myself from just plowing into him head first. And so rather than hitting him head on like a football tackle, I hit him with the side of my ribs. And he does a somersault in the air and crashes, and his skis land on the mountain, his hat's on the mountain, and he keeps skidding down the mountain. And I'm laying there, and I think, oh my gosh, I broke my ribs. I can't breathe. And the next thing I know, here comes the ski patrol coming down the mountain, and they come to tend to me, and I'm like, because I had been looking up in a daze, and I had noticed that the whole time I'm laying there, which felt like an eternity, but I'm sure it was only minutes, he'd not moved the whole time, and I thought, I've killed this young man. And I was in such a state that I couldn't even get to him. I'm like, help him. And the next thing I know, as I'm finally gathering myself, they've put this young man in a body bag and they've zipped it all the way up and they're carrying him down the mountain. I thought, oh dear Lord, I've killed this young boy. And it turned out I didn't kill him. He just had a minor case of amnesia and a major concussion. And so unfortunately for him, his trip was over and he didn't get to ski the rest of the trip. I was back skiing the next day. So felt a little bad about that, but not too bad. But anyway, so he didn't get to do anything. But that just leading into this. One of the things and one of the ways that a lot of people get hurt when they go skiing or snowboarding is not like said incident where you're just on an open slope, which we were, but is when they decide to go off trail skiing. That's through the trees. And you actually have a lot of guys that maybe, you know, they're kind of like you have beach bums. You actually have these, not ski bums, but primarily it's not of the skiing type, but of the snowboarding type, snowboard bums, where what they'll do is, rather than buy a lift ticket, they will hike up the mountain and wait for a pickup truck or someone to pick them up, and they'll jump in the back of the truck with their boards. And when they get up to the top of the mountain where the ski resort is, instead of going to the ski resort, they'll tap on the truck will let them jump out, and they just go snowboarding back down the mountain, not on the trails, but through the woods. It's actually very dangerous. One of the number one things that kills skiers and snowboarders is trees. And you think you're zipping through there real fast. Well, by the time day three had arrived on our trip, my first trip, you start to gain confidence. I'd kind of learn how to slow down. Again, I let a little peer pressure enter in, and hey, we're going to go through these trees. Oh, I know I really shouldn't be doing this, but here we go. It was really kind of a miserable experience because I couldn't go fast because I was too scared, and because every time you pick up speed, I wasn't good enough to turn and dodge a tree. So basically, I'm walking through snow that's too deep and having to take my board off and just carry the board because it was miserable. But in those trees, one of the girls that was with us broke her arm. But anyway, I say all that to say this. Reading about someone who's actually quite good at doing this, tree skiing may sound like a death wish, but some skiers love the risk of skiing virgin powder through the stand of aspen or spruce. The key, of course, is not hitting the trees, and that can be tricky. Even more so than in deep snow or moguls, what you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. Look at the spaces between the trees, the exits where you hope to be traveling. Or in the words of extreme skiing world champion Kim Recklem, don't stare at what you don't want to hit. Guys, if we want to be victorious in Christ and be about the right things, we have to stop staring at the things that we're not about, but begin staring at the thing that we are about, and that's King Jesus. If we want to be victorious, if we want to exit this thing properly, if we want, you know, we want to arrive safely on the other side, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not what CNN tells you, not even what conservative Fox News may tell you, but what King Jesus has told you. And Jesus has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You need to dive into the promises of God and put all your energy and focus into His Word. If you are focused on the wrong things, how can you bear good fruit? You cannot bear good fruit apart from Jesus, said Jesus. I just want to ask you this morning, where is your focus? Lastly, again, if you have your abode in Fretville, things begin to seem bigger than they are. Again, in verse 2 of Psalm 37, speaking of evildoers, for like grass they soon wither and fade like a green herb. And in verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. All these things that we fixate on, they are temporal. They will not last. Any of you here ever been in dense fog before? Now, I realize a lot of you have not skiing or snowboarding, but I think all of us at some point have experienced fog, yes? You're driving in the fog, it can be a bit unnerving. Kind of like a real heavy rain where you watch people actually pull over because it's pouring down so fast, your wipers can't keep up, and it just becomes a little bit scary. I mean, it's not good to be on this road. I can't see where I'm going. Fog can be that way. And a deep fog is, it's strange. I remember back in around 1996, I had bought a small John boat, and my brother James and I had decided that we were going to get up one morning and go fishing on the Alvarado Lake. And the Alvarado Lake was just a couple hundred yards from our house, and we would carry this little John boat, didn't have a motor, down to the lake. And we got down there, and that morning, it was early in the morning, sun wasn't quite up, but there was already a fog on the lake. We decided that wasn't going to stop us, even though we don't have a light, so if any motorboats were out there, we could technically be in trouble. But we get on the water, and rather than the fog lifting, it just became thicker. And I realize we can be prone to exaggeration. This is no exaggeration. That fog on that lake became so thick that morning. This was a 10, 12-foot little John boat. I mean, it wasn't a very long thing. With my brother sitting at the other end of that boat, I could not see him for the fog. You felt like you could have whipped out a butter knife and just raked it out like you would peanut butter out of a jar. It was so thick. It was so thick that we ceased paddling because we didn't know where we were going, and we just let the water carry us where it would. So that when the fog lifted, it came to, we were over by the dam on Alberta Lake, and we didn't know how we got there. Because you're imagining in your mind, I think we're in one place, just the way that it feels like we've been drifting. And then when it lifts, it's like, how in the world did we get here? This is not where I thought we were. But hear this. This is very interesting. A dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet condensed into water wouldn't quite fill a drinking glass. Read that again. A dense fog covering seven city blocks to a depth of 100 feet condensed into water wouldn't quite fill a drinking glass. That's according to the United States Bureau of Standards. Like fog, your worry or fretting can thoroughly block your vision of the light of God's promises, which is sad because in the end, those things you fret over often have little substance to them. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus also said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." I know we don't want to, but I want to tell you this morning, you need to embrace that. You need to own that. You need to take ownership of the fact that walking in Jesus means the world will hate you for His name's sake. The church becomes impotent and ineffective when it tries to placate and lower the bar to meet the world. The world doesn't need you to do that. What it needs you to do is walk with Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to be filled of His Spirit, and to declare the truth in love so that they can truly be set free. For those that won't hear Jesus or receive Jesus, don't be daunted when they hate you for His name's sake. Be encouraged that His word is true and He said that's what was going to happen. Like the recent song, "Fear is a Liar," I'm here to tell you this morning, fret is false. See it for what it is. See behind the curtain and look to your God who can and will heal your anxiety. Know that every evil word, every thought, and action will be judged. No one gets away with anything. Fretting about what the world and evil men and women are doing shows that you don't trust the justice of God. Let me ask you this morning, is God just? He is just. When we become embittered and begin to fret about what we see evil men doing, we're saying, "God, I don't trust you to judge this situation. I don't trust you to do what's right." But I'm here to tell you, He will do what's right. No one gets away with anything. It may look like it. And that's what the psalmist here is trying to get the saints to rejoice about. Guys, he's saying, yes, it looks like they're getting away with these things, but they're not. It won't last. Sin may be fun for a season, but in the end, it will gobble them up. Don't focus on what you feel like they may be getting away with. Focus on Jesus and the ministry and the work that He's called you to do that is right around you and be faithful to that end. I want to close with this morning. Today we are about to take communion as a church body. And I want to remind you that the Lord that has already shed His life's blood and has had His body broken for you will not leave you helpless. His word says that He will come back for those that He has redeemed. And His redeemed, that is the meek, will inherit the earth. You may lose everything here, but in losing it all, you gain everything when it's in Jesus. In the very last verse of this same psalm, we read this, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Why? Why will He deliver you and save you from the wicked? Because you had put your trust in Him. Again, to look at the Tree of Life version, just because I like the way it reads, "Adonai helps them and delivers them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." Where is my refuge? Where is your refuge? Where is your hiding place? Where is your strong tower? Where have you put your confidence this morning? Is it in your bank account? Is it in a savings account? Is it in your 401k? I don't know what it's in. I hope that it's in Jesus, because all these things can disappear. And there are wicked men and women who, by the way, are not your enemies. It's the one behind them that is your enemy, that may seek to cause tumult and uproot the system for their own ends and own devices. But I ask you this morning, I compel you this morning not to focus on that. I encourage you to focus on Jesus and the work that He's called you to do, the good work that He's called you to do this morning. I ask you this morning, is Jesus your refuge? He has given Himself for you, and even now He is interceding on your behalf. Fret produces its own negative fruit, and setting up camp in Fretville can lead you to fighting the wrong battle. Be full of the Spirit and align yourself with God in the only battle that ultimately matters. Fret removes your focus from the right thing. And again, having made your abode in Fretville, things begin to seem bigger than they actually are. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and everything will remain clear as you will see things as your Lord sees them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would remove fret, anxiety, and bitterness from all of your children, Lord. That we would be focused on you and you alone, the work that you've called us to do, Lord, the good work that you've called us to do, Lord. That we would be focused on where you've given us influence, and we would labor hard under that influence, Lord, for your kingdom. I bless you over every man, woman, and child in this place this morning, Lord, and we thank you for the cup and the bread that we're about to partake of together, Lord, that represents your body and your blood and what that means on our behalf, Lord. And we again just all stand together over healing. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed. I speak physical healing to every man, woman, and child in this room this morning, Lord, particularly over Biak and her back, Lord. We continue to stand together with her. We stand for all the children, Lord, and the things that they're fighting against in their bodies. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.